When I was talking briefly to Heather before this Sunday, I don't run everything I'm going to say at church by Heather. I don't think she could tolerate it because, you know, I do a lot of the stuff inside my head and take care of it, first of all. And I said, in a way, I almost, the sermon title this Sunday is almost a cop-out. Let's talk about grace, because without doing violence to the text, there are so many texts. Well, it might be easier to find the ones that don't allude to grace in some way in the whole Bible. And so when I needed to get this together so I could send it off to Bev at St. Mark's, and I thought, well, let's just put that in there and let's see where the Holy Spirit leads. And what was so interesting to me was the reminder again that grace is most certainly not a New Testament kind of thing. We, and I'm not saying you do as individuals, but we in this end of church history sometimes think that the Old Testament was simply law and that's all there was to it. You did this and that happened. You didn't do this and that happened. And there was nothing more to it than that. And yet the story that we read in Numbers today reminds us again that grace started with God. It's been with God forever. And he has extended grace to his people. And we're going to look at grace both there and also in our Ephesians reading, because that's such a wonderful discussion on grace. But when I was younger, I remember, as we so often do, remember little blips of what we've learned. And for me, it's unusual for me to remember a picture, a visual image of something I saw. As I think I've mentioned before, I've been wearing glasses basically all my life, and so I don't really trust the visual world all that much, because if I take my glasses off, you know, honestly, if you sit still, you could be mannequins, or, you know, I don't know what. You know, so it's unusual for me to have very clear visual memories, but I have this very clear visual memory of the people of Israel, might have been flannel graph, I'm not sure, sort of reaching out while looking up to this snake on a pole. And if we're not careful, we will look at that snake on a pole as something that it's not. And I was reflecting again that that snake is a symbol of God's grace. And I thought, when I was younger, I never saw it as that. Because when I was younger, what I saw wasn't so much God reaching out to a rebellious kind of people and saving them from an unpleasant thing that in many ways was of their own creation. What I saw, not to put too fine a word on it, was magic. Was an idol, really. Like, and as a child, that I couldn't articulate it in such a way, or I'm sure someone would have corrected me at that age. But what I saw was, okay, if you do this thing, if you do this magic thing, then God will take care of you. Which is a terrible interpretation of this text, but you can see how a child would get there. And it's one of those things that, you know, what you learn when you're young is the hardest thing to forget. Yeah, which is pretty good, because when you're young, you learn how to talk. You know, I wouldn't want to forget that all of a sudden. But I realize every so often that I'm looking at the signs of God's grace almost as if they're magic. And that what God did here wasn't create a magic thing, but he said, I'm still going to care for you, I'm still going to extend my grace for you, but because you people seem to need a particular kind of sign, you know, the relationship that you have with me isn't good enough, you wanted a bunch of laws, well, you need a thing to look at. So here it is, here's this thing that you can do that will then allow you to accept the grace that I have provided for you. And when we think of this story, and when we think of grace overall, and when we remind ourselves that grace begins always with God, because, as I think I mentioned last week or the week before, sort of my favorite short definition of grace is the unmerited favor of God, that we don't earn it, we can't earn it, we don't even deserve it, and yet God extends it to us. It makes so much more sense. And when we look at our Ephesians text, which is just a wonderful text, I mean, Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, is one of those parts of Scripture that I think with profit you could read every few months, and you'd probably discover something new there for you and be reminded of this wonderful initiative that God has done reaching out to us always. And this is a very significant text for me when I was in my college years, because, well, if nothing else, I was forced to memorize it for a class. by a professor who said, if you're going to memorize something, you're memorizing the punctuation too. And so you had to, like, I memorized this. I still have it. And it's that verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. And then on, of course, not by works, so that no one can boast. But even if it was, its significance for me was almost lost, because I looked at it as, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And then sort of forgot the rest of it and thought, okay, so God does the grace part and I do the faith part and it all works out. Well, if I look at my faith as what, in a sense, sort of forces God to accept me, I'm no better than I was at 8 or 9, thinking that that snake on a pole was magic. Because the next part of the verse, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, isn't referring just to grace, it's referring to faith as well. That the faith that we have also comes from God. And for some of us, for those of us who are those kind of people who like to fix things and like to have that sense, you know, that we are responsible for things and all of that, this can be kind of hard for us to take, because what we want is we want to say, okay, God does his part, which of course is the bigger part. Yeah, we're not crazy. But our little integral part, our little part that only we can do, we have to do that or God just can't save us. And when you put it that way, it sounds kind of silly, which is why I put it that way. But if we're not careful, that's how we'll live our lives, whether we believe it or not. And what Paul is reminding us of in this passage is that it's all grace. It's all a gift of God, including the faith that we have to believe, that God provides our ability to have faith in him as well. Which doesn't mean, as some people have said, that God will save you in spite of yourself. That's silly. What it says is that human beings are so far removed from the holiness of God that it's beyond our ability to create the situation, to create the context in which we can move to a saving relationship with God. He needs to take care of all of it. And then we need to respond. But the response that we have through faith comes at the initiative of God. And this sounds perhaps kind of theologically hair-splitting, perhaps. But I think it's a profound point, that it's one that we want to stay on top of, that we want to keep at the front of our minds, that God provides the faith that we need to accept his grace. Because if he didn't, then we would need to be in that constant position of just making sure we have enough faith. But sometimes we don't have enough. And when people don't have enough when they interact with Jesus, when people don't have enough faith when we see them through the Bible, and when they come to God with that sense of, I don't have enough faith, we never see God saying, well, you dropped your end of the deal, see you later. What we see is a gracious acceptance. That when someone says to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief, Jesus accepts them. When we say that we believe, those of us who have grown up in the church, who have known what this is, for some of us, I'm sure, it feels like our entire lives, sometimes it's hard for us to admit that our faith is a little weak about a particular thing. Because if we're not careful, we'll think that that faith is our part, and if we don't do our part, then God won't do his. And I look at this passage, this reflection on grace, is a reminder that no, it doesn't work that way. God isn't looking for a way to get out of his bargain that he's made with us. God is looking for every possible way that it might work. God's looking for every possible way that he might reach out to us and minister to us, and that we might respond to him. And that even after years and years of something that we know to be true, for whatever reason we wake up some morning or we go through some crisis and we start doubting at least a little bit some part of God, whether it's his goodness or his care for us or his love for us or his concern for the environment or for somebody else, whatever it might be, when we take that to God and say, I believe, but I really need some help with my unbelief. I have faith, but I need even more. God will grant that to us as another grace to us. I did say when I was talking to Heather about this sermon title, Let's Talk About Grace, is that it unfortunately opens up the possibility of me never shutting up. Because as like most people, when you come to something later in life, it tends to really inform you. Or when you learn something new, you sort of want to tell people about it all the time. There's even a scientific name for it. I can't remember what it is. It's the same kind of thing that encourages you when you buy a new car to see the same kind of car everywhere that you never saw before. I don't know if any of you have noticed this, but I had no idea how many Volkswagen Passats were on the road till Heather bought one. And then they're everywhere. I almost got into the wrong one once. You know, because you just... And I'd never really noticed them before, and I don't think they suddenly appeared. But when things are at a heightened level for us, they become even more important. And for me, grace is one of those things. I don't think I even began to have a proper understanding about grace until well after I finished my studies at college. And it was through... God used Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace, as an opportunity for me to rethink it. And ever since then, it's been one of those things that I just wanted to talk about. And in this passage, we see over and over again that God's grace is something that reaches out to us. And that he even reaches out and provides the faith that we need to accept his grace. And when we've accepted this, we get to do good things that God has already got ready for us too. The wonderful thing about this passage, and when we read it in the season of Lent, is that it reminds us that God has always initiated, and he's always created a space for us to respond to his reaching out to us, even to the extent of allowing Jesus to go to the cross. In the season of Lent, we reflect on what that cost Jesus, and that's a good thing. We should do that. But we need to make sure that we don't lose sight of what was happening there, that Jesus wasn't creating a new magic thing for us to do, that the cross in and of itself has no power. It's the cross of Christ that has power. That our faith in Jesus comes as a gift from God, even as the graces that we experience every day, from beautiful weather and fine roads to grandkids who are just more fun every day. All of those great things in our lives come from God. Not because we've earned them, and not even because we deserve them. Because God looks at us and says, I really love you. I want to be in a relationship with you. I want you to get to know me as I know you. I want to give you those things that you need, that you want, that you might be the people I've created you to be. And if it takes the death of my son to accomplish that, I'm even willing to do that. Lent is a time for us to think about loss, to think about deprivation, to be sure. Holy Week is a time that we should spend pondering, considering, meditating on what it meant. But only if we remember why it was done. And we remember that even that is a grace to us. Amen.